It's 2020, and welcome to the first To Love, Honor, and Vacuum podcast of the year, where we're going to be looking backwards at some of the highlights from 2019, but also forwards about what's going to happen in the blog on 2020, what I'm excited about, what we're thinking, and it's going to be great. So I have brought my daughter Rebecca on to talk about how 2019 changed for all of us. And there's been a lot of big changes in 2019.
Yeah, quite a few.
And one of them, of course, is that there's a new human being on the planet.
Yes, there is. A very cute one, very chubby one.
Yes, he's just a little over 2 months old. And so if people hear him squawking in the background, Connor has him right now. Your husband has him to keep him.
Yeah, he's having daddy playtime, but it is quite close to his nap time, so he may start to get fussy. So I apologize if you hear some little cries in the background.
Yeah, so that's what that is. But so that's the personal changes in 2019, which really are some huge ones, and it's been really fun being a grandma. But you know, if I were to look back on myself, January 1st, 2019, I'm a very different person, and I think the blog is really different today than it was a year ago.
I think so too. I mean, our focus has shifted quite a bit.
Yeah. And so I thought that we could just talk about that today. So January 1st, 2019, if you had said to me, are you ever going to write another royalty published book, like another book with a big publisher? What would I have said, Rebecca?
Well, you did say that you were not going to anymore. You told me, that's it. I'm not writing any more books. I'm done. I'm happy with the books that I've written. I've gotten a lot out there. We're good.
Yeah, because it's writing a book with a royalty publisher is a big ordeal. Like
it's a lot of work.
And I really liked the blog. I was liking creating courses. I was liking what I was doing. And I was thinking, no, I don't need to make more work for myself. I'm happy. And then... And then just about a week and a half later, and I've got a big blog post explaining all this coming out on Friday, something big happened to me, which was a whole lot of small things that led up to one big thing. I was on Twitter, and somebody had tweeted about how women need respect and not just love. And I thought, yeah, that's totally true. So I tweeted something about that, and it went really, really viral. And I realized, you know, I have never actually read the book Love and Respect.
Yeah, and so you're a marriage blogger who talks about marriage and has not actually read the best-selling marriage Christian book out there.
Right, and a lot of the reason for that is I actually haven't read very many Christian marriage books. Like, unless I'm actually specifically asked to endorse stuff, I don't read them because I'm so afraid that I'm going to plagiarize someone. So I don't actually read other people's stuff. I know that's maybe terrible. I don't know. But I like to make sure that it's my own original thoughts. And so when I do research, I tend to do it on, you know, what studies have shown. I look at a lot of the psychology journals, a lot of the marriage journals, things like that. But I don't necessarily read other books. Mm-hmm. And so I hadn't actually read this. And it was a Wednesday, I think the second or third week in January last year. And you had written a blog post that was up. So I didn't have much to do that week. We had finished recording the very first podcast, which was going to go live the next day. And I was just kind of bored. I was a little headachy. And I thought, you know, I just don't feel like working. And so I thought, I'm going to read a book. And so I pulled out Love and Respect. And I decided to start with the sex chapter because I'm like a high N on the Myers-Briggs. So are you, but like, yeah. we're not these detail people at all.
No.
And so I thought, you know, I never start a book at the beginning. I have to start the book halfway through, like to whatever interests me. So I turned to the sex chapter and I read the sex chapter, and that was like a nuclear bomb blew up in my house.
Yeah. And then pretty much for the next week, we were just constantly on FaceTime because you'd call me because you found something else that was just very bad and damaging.
Yeah.
And then I'd hang up. And then 15 minutes later, you'd be two pages further in. Like, oh my goodness, you wouldn't believe what happened now. Because it was so unbelievable that people could really discount women's experience that much and still mm-hmm. be such a well-received book.
Yeah, because basically the sex chapter there... what it said was that sex is all about a husband's physical release, and she needs to give it to him or else he's going to have an affair, and she needs to be comfortable with him explaining his struggles with lust and staring at other women. And there was absolutely nothing in there about a woman's right to feel sexual pleasure as well, and how God designed sex for both people, and how God designed sex to be about intimacy, not just about a husband's ejaculation. And I was just really, really dismayed. And what bothered me was not that the book said that, okay? Because I know that attitude's out there. What bothered me was that it was the second best-selling marriage book. Mm-hmm. Like, how could nobody have seen this?
Exactly.
And so I really debated writing something on it. There's this big unspoken rule, or maybe it's a spoken rule, I don't know, but I violated it big time, that you're not supposed to criticize other Christian authors because we all need each other to get invited to conferences and stuff. And it's just not nice to do. It's better to say, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. That tends to be the way that it goes. And I just felt like I can't let this sit, because for years on the blog, we've been dealing with women who have these horrible sex issues. And I realized a lot of the root is because this is the way the church teaches about sex.
Exactly. And no one's been allowed to say this isn't healthy and this isn't right. And so people get these mixed messages because they'll read healthy perspectives and they'll hear healthy perspectives. But then the Christian perspective seems to be so damaging and so opposite. And at some point, the Christians need to speak up and say, hey, this isn't actually what God wanted, even if it means going against someone in, quote unquote, our little clubhouse.
Right. And so you got to read the post on Friday. Here's a big plug for the post that's coming out tomorrow on the blog on what happened and the confirmation that we had about that we were supposed to run the series and what happened when that series ran. So that was really big for me, because, you know, until then I had just been writing about how to have people build marriages, and a lot of people got mad at me. You know, I lost a lot of readers because I started going negative the way people saw it, but I've also gained a whole lot more.
And what we gained a lot was of people who said, I feel seen. Like, I finally can name what this I can finally name the discomfort that's been in my heart about this for so long. I can finally name where this dissonance is coming from. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people said that they were just so discouraged that no one else saw it either. And so seeing you writing about it was such an encouragement for them and in their faith to know there were other Christians who were willing to stand up against this harmful teaching.
Right. And especially there's a lot of people who have left the church.
Yes.
Who have read this and they're just like, thank you, because this isn't what I thought God was either. And that to me is a huge thing, because so many people have walked away from the church over issues like this. And just to let them know, this isn't Jesus. Like, it isn't. Jesus is not like this. And I just want to shout that loud. You know, exactly. Jesus is not like this. And so, you know, that was the start. And I don't want to stay negative. We are, just a heads up, we are going to be doing a week, 3 days on love and respect coming up on the 1 year anniversary of that series that I ran last year. There's a few loose ends we need to tie up. And then I really hope we can move on. But there are some things that I do need to say. But where I'm hoping to move, because what that did was it propelled me into something new, and that's what I'm really excited about, because up until that it actually changed how we talk about sex. And if you go to the top 10, the post I wrote on Monday on the top 10 blog posts from 2019, it's actually very interesting which were the most popular, because a whole ton of them have to do with how to make sex feel good for women. Like, there's the one about how to find the G-spot was number 2. The theology of the clitoris, which, by the way, is an amazing post. People really need to read that post. like what the existence of the clitoris tells us about God. Sexy dares, like how to spice things up. And a lot of our sexy dares are really about how to make women feel good as well as helping men enjoy sex, but helping women feel confident. And then 10 things to know about arousal in women. And that was a big shift that we made this year, Becca.
Yeah, and the reason that shift happened was, I think, because as we were kind of in this season of having to tear down so many damaging teachings, we also kind of wanted to build up healthy ones, build up ones that would help people, because you don't want to just tear down what people have been told and then not leave them with anything.
Right.
Right? We need to give them a healthy alternative. We need to tell them the other side that actually is what we believe the way it should be, because it's what leads to oneness, to true intimacy, and to people respecting each other and treating each other with dignity. Mm-hmm. And that's, I think, what we're hoping to do a lot more this year. I know a lot of people do get mad when we kind of talk about the bad stuff that's happening in the Christian world right now, but it's necessary sometimes, because you can't build a new house on a bad foundation. Mm-hmm. You need to tear the whole thing apart, right? And I'm sorry, I'm not a carpenter if that's not actually true. Just, you know what I'm trying to say. Okay? And we've spent a lot of time just getting back to basics. And I'm really hoping that this next year, what we're going to be giving in terms of content is a lot of building up. Where do we go from here?
Yeah. And you know, one of the funny things, you were actually the one who first said this. And so big kudos to you. But I was in the middle of trying to think about how can we see sex differently? Because like, how could a marriage pastor write a book where sex is all about the husband's physical release? Like, how is that even possible? Like, how do people not think that's wrong? And it occurred to me, it's because our definition of sex is wrong. Mm-hmm. Because we see sex as intercourse and not as something which involves two people. Yeah, because exactly. When you see it only as husband puts penis into woman's vagina, then her pleasure is really very secondary. And that's not what it was intended to be. And so you were saying that you think a lot of the problem with sex for women is that they've never learned the arousal piece.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so because women are told all the time, you got to have sex, he needs sex. And so what we think is he needs intercourse, and women's arousal is somewhere way down the list. And a lot of women never learn that piece.
Exactly. And a lot of women, they do everything right. You know, they follow all of the instructions they were given, and they don't, you know, have sex until they're married, and they wait and they wait and they wait. And then the minute they get married, it's 0 to 100. They have sex in terms of intercourse, and it just doesn't feel that great because they haven't done all the natural stuff that comes first.
Mm-hmm.
Right? They haven't taken time to just explore each other. They haven't just had the bubble baths together, mm-hmm. where they're just naked. You know, they haven't spent time just cuddling while they watch a show and just, yeah, exploring each other like newlyweds should, but instead it all has to be the main event all the time.
Yeah.
And when you start at step 18...
Yeah.
It's very rare that you go backwards.
Yeah.
You really only go forwards. And I think it's so important to help couples realize that even if you're married, it's okay to start at step one if you haven't done that yet. You
right.
know?
Mm-hmm.
If you haven't kissed before your wedding, start with kissing.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, don't kiss at your wedding and then go straight to the main deal if you're not ready for it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, it's okay to start at the beginning if that's where you're at, you know?
Mm-hmm. And I really think, you know, and so as I was looking at how I talk about sex, because this is something I've been talking about for years, I just realized that I tended to see sex as intercourse as well. And so I needed to change how I talked about sex so that it really did involve her. You know, like, if we're telling women you've got to have sex because he needs it, well, that's not a great message. It needs to be you both need to figure out how to make intimacy a better, bigger part of your life because you both need it.
I think it's the difference between having sex in your marriage and having sexuality in your marriage.
Yes, exactly.
You know, and I think that what we all want, if we actually think about it, is we want sexuality to be a cornerstone of our marriage, right? Mm-hmm. You want emotional intimacy, you want, you know, spirituality to be a cornerstone of marriage, but you also want sexuality.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem is we often cut out all forms of sexuality except for actual penetrative sex.
Right. And so, you know, and so we just decided, hey, we're going to talk about arousal. And that was the big piece. We created our honeymoon prep course for people who are about to get married so the couples can take that and learn how to get that most important piece in there. Because if you can get the arousal piece figured out, the sex often takes care of itself. But if you never get the arousal piece figured out, then it doesn't. And men aren't even told about the arousal piece.
Well, and I'm going to be honest, I find it really funny that it takes us this long to figure that out, because we always tell teenagers and people who are dating to be careful because one thing leads to another, leads to sex. So why not, when you're married and sex doesn't feel good, why don't you try to do the things that usually lead to sex? Why don't we tell people to do the heavy petting and the making out? And, you know, we talk so much about sex, but if we're having a hard time getting people who want to have sex, why don't we just tell them to start doing the things that make teenagers want to have sex?
Exactly. So, yeah. So in that roundup post, of the biggest post of 2019, I linked to how we need a new definition of sex as well, and how the do not deprive verses can apply to women too. And I just want to encourage us to see sex in a much bigger way, because I think it's supposed to be absolutely awesome. And mm-hmm. I do want to see couples have more sex, but I'll tell you, messages like sex is about husband's physical release and just do it because it doesn't take very long, that's not going to lead to fulfilling sex lives in marriage at all.
It's really not.
So, you know, looking forward, so that was a big shift in the way that I talked about sex too, is let's really focus on the arousal piece. And also, you know, let's look at what messages have made it so difficult for women to feel aroused. Because mm-hmm. I'll tell you, there's an awful lot of guys who would love to work on the arousal piece, and it's the wives who are saying no.
Yeah, exactly. And that's something that I've noticed a lot this year on the blog, is our comment section has actually changed a decent amount. We've gotten a lot more really amazing men who are following, who are just trying to help their wives.
Mm-hmm.
And they're in that situation. And it's been really heartbreaking to hear from them, but also really encouraging to see how much they respect and treat their wives with dignity and love, even in the midst of struggling with low libido issues.
Yeah. And so it's funny, Joanna, who also works on the blog, she and I were chatting one day and she said, wouldn't it be great if I could just go back and do my PhD so that I could do a big study on what teachings have really hurt women's ability to get aroused and enjoy sex. And I said to her, well, you don't need to do a PhD to do that. We could do it ourselves and probably get a book contract out of it. And so I pitched it. And now, at the beginning of 2020, we are looking at our survey that we have done, and it has 21,000 respondents, all of whom spent a fair amount of time filling out this survey. So thank you so much to everyone who filled it out. If you haven't filled it out, the survey closes tonight. So please go and fill out that survey. It would help us so much, because then you can be part of the next books that we are writing. And so at the beginning of 2019, I said I would never write another book again. At the beginning of 2020, I now have contracts for, I think, 5 books. many of which are going to be based on that survey. And my husband and I are also doing a guy's version of The Good Girl's Guide to Great Sex, so that's really exciting. But yeah, I'm just determined to change the conversation to something positive, where sex is something which is great for both of us, and where we can get rid of some of these destructive teachings and free us up to see what God really intended for sex. So I'm excited for where things are going. 2019 was a hard year, because it was hard for me just to see that, how do people not see this is wrong?
And it was hard for me to get a lot of stretch marks.
Yeah. Yeah. And to listen to me complaining all the time. But, but I think 2020 is going to be a really great one, because we're starting to change the conversation. And that's what I'm the most excited about, is how many people are on the blog saying, yes, we need a different conversation. I'm totally with you. And so I think this is the start of a big movement. I am so excited to see what God is doing, because sex is meant to be great. That's how he made it. And we're going to figure out how to get there.
31 Days to Great Sex. It's 31 really fun challenges in 31 days. Just read 2 to 4 pages a day together and do what it says. It's easy peasy. And don't worry, you don't have to have sex for 31 days straight. Instead, you'll learn to talk more openly about issues, flirt more, deal with baggage, figure out what feels good, try new things, spice things up, and so much more. It's the best 31 days you will ever have in your marriage. Why not start today?
As I record this podcast, it's actually January 1st, so it is now the new year, and I have to admit, I fell asleep last night at 9:30, so I didn't even usher in the new year. I guess that's a sign that I'm getting old or something, but nevertheless, I did do some celebrating this week as we did look back on the top 10 posts, and Beck and I were talking about some of the top 10 posts that were written in 2019. I also have a post this week, which I will link to in the description for this podcast, of the top 10 posts overall, and a lot of those were written a couple of years ago. You know, I work really hard at getting Google to notice me and to write some posts so that when people write in search terms when they're having marriage crises, they actually end up on my blog rather than somewhere else. And I hope that I help people with that. Some really important posts about porn are in those top 10. And I know when people are in crisis about porn, or even wondering if porn is okay, I would so much rather they hear what I have to say than some of the other questionable advice out there. And what's cool about that too is that a lot of people land on my site because of those searches who aren't actually Christian, or who aren't Christian yet. I love that, because it's kind of like I am doing mission work. And if I can help people with their marriages, and if that can be their inroad into understanding that God wants them to live an abundant life, and that some of this stuff is destructive, but there are other ways to do marriage, and I hope that I can point them to that. So I encourage you to read those posts, the top 10 posts. Probably when you found my blog, you who are listening, you found my blog because of one of those posts. So it might take you down memory lane. I posted that, and I want to highlight a comment too that was left by Nathan, who's one of my prolific commenters on the blog. In the podcast, I like to take some time to highlight comments that come in because I do appreciate the community that we're building. And Nathan said this after that post on the top 10 posts of 2019. If you ever want to start a list of top 10 things that people have learned on your site, here are the two biggest things that I have learned. Number one, despite the stereotype, porn is not just consumed only by single men or men whose wives have lost interest in sex. That last one, in fact, is extremely rare. Often, especially among married couples, porn use predates the marriage and continues afterward. In fact, it's far more common that porn leads to a sexless marriage than the other way around. And number two, extensive porn use actually rewires your brain so that you prefer to watch a screen than be with a real live woman. And in fact, this site has many posts from wives who will literally beg their husbands to have sex with them, but are refused as he would rather watch porn. I'm glad that he's learning that. And it makes me sad. Both of those things make me sad, but they are true because that's all about the devastation of porn. So I hope that I can change the conversation and just wake us up to this stuff. I know it's scary and it does sound really negative, but the more we know about this, the more we can fight it. And the more that we can start talking to our teenagers before they get into this about how destructive porn is. I think so often our conversation with our young people is all about how lust is a sin and you need to not sin. And that doesn't necessarily empower them to say no. I think explaining to them why God wants them to not watch porn and that God has something so much better for them than a porn-filled life, I think that is a more empowering message. So even though this stuff is negative and is kind of scary and sad, I hope that knowing these negative facts can actually empower us to do something positive, because that is what I want the blog to be about, is how do we make these positive changes and combat this negative stuff that's really hurting us. And along those lines, I want to also bring up another reader comment that came in by email. A woman writes in and says this: I can't thank you enough for being a voice for domestic violence victims. I stayed in an abusive marriage for 11 years because of all the reasons that you are sharing. Because I was preached love and respect over and over again by pastors, women, and counselors. I was counseled to stay after he was arrested for domestic violence. I was counseled to stay after he had several affairs. I was told the church would look into it after his addictions drained our bank account and I was struggling to feed our kids. He was charming and kind most of the time until he would randomly tell me, "If you only were a more godly wife," or, "My addictions are a marriage issue," or, "If only you loved God as much as you loved money." And because I didn't have a single woman advocate for me at the time, I listened to him and I believed. And now he's in jail on 6 felony counts of child abuse, and the church has finally opened their eyes. I'm 2 months into being a single mom to a bunch of adopted kids, and knowing that there are strong women and men out there fighting for this not to happen to anyone else gives me a glimmer of hope. So thank you. Your voice will help my voice become stronger, and the gospel will be heard in a way that does not give excuses to abusers any longer. Keep speaking. Thank you so much for writing that. And I am so sorry that she was counseled so badly in churches. The church should not be like this. And let me tell you this clearly, the body of Christ is not like this. I am in a wonderful church where people are listened to and where there's real community. My daughter and son-in-law who live in Ottawa, they're in an amazing church. It's not a particularly large church, but there's such community there, and all the different ages get together so well. There's been so many older couples that have counseled and mentored my kids and have really stepped in when we don't live in the same city and have just been another listening ear and have just surrounded them. And my daughter Rebecca's gotten the chance to help some refugees and to serve in hospice and to just do all kinds of volunteer stuff. And it's a wonderful, wonderful place. And they did have a case where someone in their church community was arrested for some sex abuse things. And they came around that wife and they helped her so much. And that's what a church community should be. So it sounds negative to bring up the fact that this woman's church treated her this way. But I want to tell you loud and clear that this is not the body of Christ. And if you are in a church which is like this, please know that there are other churches out there. I think sometimes we're stuck in this church community and we feel like we can't hear God or see God, and we can't feel Jesus, and everything is this big weight on how we just have to submit and we have to obey and we have to put up with things that Jesus never wants us to put up with. Jesus does not want you to put up with abuse, okay? He wants so much more for you, and he did not design marriage to be a jail sentence. We sentence so many women to lives of abuse that we would never do in any other situation. And men too, by the way, because women can be emotionally abusive and even physically abusive too. And this is just not what God wants for us. There are church communities and Christian communities that can come alongside you and can help you through this stuff. And if you are in a church community which is telling you to ignore your husband's abuse, which is telling you that him abusing the kids doesn't matter, which is telling you that you should stick with him no matter how many affairs he has, or no matter how many affairs she has, please find a different church community. You know, we're at the beginning of 2020, and maybe God wants to do a big work in your life. And I just want to say, I believe so strongly in the body of Christ, but I don't believe that every church building represents the body of Christ. And so find a place which is a real community where people serve each other. That means you have to serve other people, by the way, okay? If you find a healthy body of Christ, you're going to have to volunteer and get involved. But it is not a place where legalism reigns. And I have a great post on 10 signs you're in a legalistic church, and I will leave that in the description too. But maybe some of you need that message here at the beginning of the year, that it is okay to go for freedom. And so I hope that that is something which we'll be talking about in the next little while as well. Coming up in January, our theme this month is going to be on iron sharpening iron and how we can have growth in marriage. Because I do believe that if you're in an abusive marriage, it's okay to get out, and in fact, you often should get out. But I also believe that a lot of times our marriages deteriorate and we get into really bad dynamics where we treat each other very badly. And what I want to do in January is show us how we can stop those dynamics, because I don't want to just be talking to people at the end of their rope from a horrible marriage. I want us to show how we can actually make positive changes and how marriage can help us to grow closer. Unfortunately, often the reason that we're not growing is because we're believing wrong things about marriage, like this woman was told. And so we're going to counter some of those arguments, and I'm going to show you how God wants us to spur one another on to love and good deeds, how iron is supposed to sharpen iron, and how he wants all of us to look more like Christ. And let's see how practically we can do that in our marriage in the month coming up in January, but hopefully that's going to carry on over the whole year of 2020 on the blog and on this podcast. And now I want to end this podcast with my last reader question, which I think is a wonderful one just to hop into 2020. So a woman writes, "Why isn't my marriage thriving?" She says, "Sheila, my husband and I have been married for a decade now, and we have several young children. To be blunt, I believe we have fallen out of love. I have told myself for a while that if we just survive these years with the kids, we'll be okay. I realized lately that my marriage shouldn't be surviving kids. It should be thriving. And I'm not sure how much of marriage will be left to salvage. To make it all worse, I don't believe we are attracted to each other anymore. I can only speak for myself in saying that this is the case. But intimacy has become once a week checkmark off my list. We need help, and I don't even know where to start." I think a lot of people are in that situation. You know, they just feel like something is so missing. We're just surviving. We're not thriving. And the first step to getting better is recognizing that this is a problem, okay? Recognizing, wow, we're doing something really wrong. But here's the key. If you're doing something really wrong, and if your marriage isn't doing well, then you've got to change what you're doing. I think often what we assume is that the kid years are going to be hard, and so we're just going to put the marriage on hold so that we can get through the kid years, and then somehow we're going to manage to pick it all back up again. But you can't do that. You can't put your marriage on hold. If the kid years are hard, do something about it, okay? Figure out how to help your kids learn to sleep. Get your kids involved in fewer activities so you have more time at home. Do dinner as a family. And I have a post coming up in January on the 10 reasons why we need to be eating dinner as a family. Help your kids learn to do chores so it's not all on your back. Get your spouse involved in chores. Create chore lists. Make it so that the house is easier to run. If your life is making you exhausted, then do something about it. There's a wonderful productivity bundle right now that's for sale from January 2nd to January 8th. And it's a wonderful time to take a look at it and figure out how can we make our life go differently. And if there's some things that you've wanted to change this year, some habits that you've wanted to get out of and develop new habits, I encourage you to take a look at that bundle. I will have a link in the podcast description, because a lot of us just need to set more goals, but in a positive way, not like 15 things I want to get done this year, but instead something really manageable, like I want to have more time with my husband. And even as goal setters will say, quantify it. I want to have one night a week where I can relax with my husband, and then figure out how to make that happen. And the bundle can help you do that. But let me say, this is not going to change until you make a decision to do life differently. And probably the reason you don't feel attracted to each other anymore is that you've totally drifted apart. So there are all kinds of things I can tell you to start to get more involved with each other and to find ways to create your sex life and make that better. And I've written so much on my blog about it, but I'm just going to give you one thought, just one thought right now. If you find yourself drifting apart and not liking each other anymore, go back to being friends. My friend Cheryl Josephson, who's the co-director of Family Life Canada, we speak together at marriage conferences, and this is something she always tells women, and I just love it. But she said that a lot of us struggle with knowing how to be a good wife. And when your marriage starts falling apart, or a good husband for that matter, when your marriage starts drifting apart, you're trying to figure out what you should do to rebuild the marriage. Well, that can be really rough to do, because when your marriage is falling apart, it just seems such a big task. And so rather than try all that, let's go back to something that you do know how to do. You know, most of us know how to be a good friend. Most of us were friends before we got married. We know what it is to be kind to someone, to talk to someone, to do stuff together. And so go back to being friends. This year, find one hobby that you can start together. Meet each other's emotional needs. I'll put some links to those posts in the comment, in the description to this podcast, and the post that goes along with it as well. But things are not going to get better unless you do different stuff. It's not just a matter of flicking some switch and magically falling in love again. You got to do different stuff. You've got to get your life more organized and less stressful so that you have time to just relax together. You've got to find ways to spend time together that you enjoy, and you need to speak each other's emotional needs language. So go back to being friends and figure that out, and then often the sex piece will follow. So that is what we are going to do this year in 2020. We are going to continue to dismantle some of the negative teachings that have hurt marriage and try to build it up again so that we can create these abundant relationships that God wants for us. We can figure out how marriage should be something which helps us to grow in character. It doesn't just cause us to stagnate. And that both of us should be growing. And we're going to look, as always, at how to make sex great. In February, we're going to be turning to how to make sex easier in your marriage and get rid of some of the roadblocks to a great sex life. And then throughout the year, we'll turn to some other wonderful series that will help us build those marriages that we really want. So make some great goals for this year. And I hope that marriage is one of those that's high up on the list. Because when you have a wonderful marriage, that really is the foundation for everything else. Your family will grow better. Your work will feel less stressful. It's like marriage will allow you to put on rose-colored glasses so that you see the rest of your life in a much better way. So make marriage one of your top priorities and spend time together. Be friends. Prioritize sex, and you'll find that everything else goes so much better in 2020 as well. So happy new year. Thank you for joining me. Take a look at the podcast description. There's a link there to the post that goes along with this podcast with all of the extras that I mentioned, and you can go on some rabbit trails and have some fun. And happy new year, everyone. Thank you for joining us for the To Love, Honor, and Vacuum podcast. Please remember to mark it as 5 stars and leave a review on iTunes or wherever you listen, because it helps other people find the podcast. And do check out the blog at tolovehonorandvacuum.com. I've got a huge post coming up tomorrow on my faith journey and what happened in 2019 when that nuclear bomb went off in my living room and I read Love and Respect. So tune in for that. It's going to be an awesome post, and it'll set the tone for the rest of the month as we look at how to have iron sharpening iron and how to make sure there is growth in our marriage.
Like this podcast? Then you'd love the blog. Join us at tolovehonorandvacuum.com, where Sheila blogs every weekday about marriage, faith, and, of course, sex. At the To Love, Honor, and Vacuum community, we deal with the messiness of life. We don't traffic in pat answers. Join us for thought-provoking posts, discussion starters, and great challenges to make your marriage and your love life strong.